Amen. Thank you. That was great. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to start a new series on the book of Daniel very soon, but we're going to spend today in the first chapter of Leviticus. I want you to imagine that you are a bystander at the newly constructed tabernacle. A man from your tribe approaches the outer court. Beside him is the finest specimen of a ram that you have ever seen. Young and big and strong. The kind of ram that every shepherd would die to have. The man tells the priest, "I am bringing this animal today for a burnt offering." And everyone around you gasp. They can't believe that such a gift would be given. The man then takes his hand and places it on the animal's head and asks God to accept his sacrifice. After he raises his head, he strikes the killing blow. The sons of Aaron swoop in and collect the blood. They sprinkle it upon the brazen altar. They portion the sacrifice according to the demands of the law. Finally, they set it upon the altar where it is totally consumed. As the smoke rises from the altar, the priest and offerer praise the Lord. And in a miracle of grace, somehow the smell is transported across space and time and rises into the throne room of heaven itself. The Father gives the Son a knowing look, and the angel declares, "Atonement has been made, and worship is accepted." Amen. The burnt offering is the first of six offerings revealed in the book of Leviticus. It is unique because it is the only one that is completely burned upon the altar. It teaches us the principle that true worship demands total commitment. Real worship is a complete consecration of ourselves to God. It is saying, "God, I give you my whole life. I hold nothing back." Now that's important today because you and I were created to worship. And I don't care who you are, you may be the most ardent atheist in the entire world, but you are a worshiper. It's why you feel grateful when you see a sunset or eat delicious food. It's why you're compelled to make tremendous sacrifices for the things that you love, whether that's a sports team or a politician or a loved one. Everyone worships. We're wired that way. But the Bible says there is only one who is worthy of worship, and that's God. Amen. See, history began in a garden with one God sharing his life and image with us. History will end with a throne, and that one God is on it. Everyone was made to worship, but more than that, everyone was made to worship God. Amen. And no one else is worthy of our worship. Amen. Leviticus teaches us that the way we worship matters to God. The way we worship reveals what's in our hearts. It reveals our value of God, how highly we value him or how little we value him. And while we are no longer offering rams and lambs today, the principle remains. The purest, truest form of worship places everything on the altar. And I came this morning to ask you, have you given all of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's read about the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. We'll take up our reading in verse 1. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And I take the title for today's message from verse 9, where it says, all on the altar. Let's ask three questions about the burnt offering today. Number one, what does God demand? Number two, what does God desire? And number three, why should I do it? In the first place, the burnt offering teaches us what God demands. He says in verse 3, look there again with me if you will. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now the rest of the chapter goes on to describe a three-tiered sacrificial system. The upper class would bring a first-year ram for a burnt offering. The middle class would bring a goat. The lower class would bring a turtle dove. But in all three cases, the sacrifice must be without blemish or without spot. Now, the tabernacle and these sacrifices were instituted to teach us something about God and his character and the nature of worshiping him. So you could imagine, if you will, a father bringing his son to the tabernacle. They're giving their best ram, the best one from their flock. The little boy asked the dad, "Dad, why would we give this ram? He's big and strong and healthy, just old enough to breed. We could have generations of big, strong rams coming from this ram. This is our cash cow. This is our future. Why would we give him? We have other rams to give." And the father would say, "Son, I know we have other rams to give, but why in the world will we ever offer our God less than our best?" What does God demand? Our best. Now, the truth of the matter is that we no longer offer rams and lambs to God. The sacrificial system was instituted with what one author called a planned obsolescence. I think we all understand that today. You go down to AT&T and plunk down $1,000 for an iPhone 13. Before the year is over, they have come out with the iPhone 14. They don't make those things to last forever. They make them to be obsolete. God knew when he instituted the sacrificial system that it would not be enforced forever. There would come a new and better system. But the truth of the matter is that the new system we're in today, the New Testament, was built upon the Old Testament. And there are principles that transform and transcend both sets of sacrifice. One principle is this: the value of the gift reflects the heart of the giver. The value of the gift reflects the heart of the giver. If I give God my best, that says something about the way I value God, doesn't it? But if I give God less than my best, that also says something about the way that I value God. We would all pity the poor girl whose fiancé gave her cubic zirconium when he could afford a 2-carat diamond. We wouldn't put a lot of hope in the future of that relationship, would we? And God says, just like a man would give his beloved the very best that he would have to give, and just like in the Old Testament they would bring their best sacrifice, I am asking you, my people, to give me the best that you can. Now turn in the Bible, if you will, to Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The people were back in the land after their captivity, but they were in a bad condition spiritually, and they were in a desperate need of revival. So God sent the prophet Malachi to speak to them about their condition. Look at what it says in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Notice this. "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lambs and the sick, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The people had come to such a low ebb spiritually. They weren't giving God their best, they were giving God their worst. They had good animals to give, but why waste them in a fire? Why offer them to the Lord? We can breed these animals. We can sell them and make money off of them. It was downright pragmatic. So we'll give the Lord the blind, and we'll give him the lame, and we'll give him what we don't want anyway. And God says, when you offer sacrifices like that, it shows what you really think of me, that you despise me, that you don't delight in me. I don't excite you. You show up and do your duty and get by with the least that you can. He says, you wouldn't slay the blind or lame if the governor came to eat at your house. You give him your best. Yet I'm the greatest king of all, and you give me your worst. You see, the value of the gift reveals the heart of the giver. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you believe that God deserves what's best and not what's left? He created you. He put you in this beautiful world. Amen. He's given you a measure of health and strength. You live in a free nation. Yes. Most of us have plenty to eat and people to love us and look after us. And James says each and every one of these good gifts have come down from the Father. Besides all of that, when you were lost and without hope, God sent his Son to shed his perfect blood so you could be reconciled to him. Can't you see God gave us his best when he gave his only begotten Son? And in response, he deserves what's best and not what's left. Can you honestly say that you're giving your best today? That all of your life is on the altar, completely given to God. Let me ask you today, do you give God the best part of your day for personal worship and prayer? Maybe for you, that's in the morning. Maybe for you, that's in the evening. But I don't think we can say we're giving God the best when we don't carve out time for him in the middle of our day, or we give him only 3 or 4 minutes while we can barely keep our eyes open before we go to bed at night. Are you really giving him your best? Let me ask you, do you regularly give God the first part of your week? And I'm thankful you're here today. But there are many who would say, I'd go to church more if it wasn't on the weekend. This is my only day to sleep in. This is my only day to go to the lake. Listen, God isn't against you going to the lake, and he's not against you sleeping in every once in a while. But if Sunday is precious to you, good. I can't think of a better thing to do with it than to give it to God. Do you give God the first part of your income? God had a system to make sure that worship was never financially unreachable for his people. He didn't expect a dove family to give a ram, did he? Of course not. But neither did he expect a ram family to give a dove. As God had blessed them, each could give their best and God would be pleased. We have a system like that in the New Testament. It's called the tithe. I believe Jesus brought the tithe forward to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 23. You can read that sometime later. The tithe is fair. God doesn't expect a widow living on Social Security to give $1,000 a week. No, she can give a reasonable amount, 10%, and God will say, that was her very best. It's pleasing to me. Don't ever say, we'll see what we have left at the end of the month, and then we'll give that. If you live that way, you're not ever going to give much, are you? God deserves what's best, not what's left. Amen. Let me ask you, young people, have you surrendered your childhood and your teenage years and your single adult years to God? I thank God for every older person who comes to Christ later in life. But the Bible says that it is good that a man bear his burden in his youth. In other words, don't wait until you're old and used up and have very little of your life to give back to God to surrender to the Lord. Give him your youth. The sacrifices were always young because they were at the height of their strength and ability. And God wants you to give him your life when you have the very best and the very most to offer him. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Not everybody has that privilege. I got to hear the gospel at a young age, and God did a really transformative work in my family's life. And as a result of what he had done for us, I wanted to give something back to him. So at 13 years old, I surrendered to the call of God upon my life to preach the gospel. That's when I started preaching. At 18 years old, I had the opportunity to be the youth pastor in our church. Went off to Bible college and came back and started here at a very young age. While most young men in their 20s were spending Friday nights at the clubs or playing video games, I was starting a faith-based addictions recovery program. You know, they used to call me the young preacher. I'm not so young anymore. But I tell you this, I don't regret giving my youth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was worthy of it. And he did a lot more with it than I could have ever done with it. So young people, I want to say to you, whether you are 6 or 16 or 26, give your best now. Amen. You'll never regret it. You can live for God now. You should live for God now. And he is worthy of it. Amen. So what does God demand of all who worship him? Simply this: whatever you have, give your best. Amen. We notice not only what God demands, but what God desires. Go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and look again at verse 3, if you would. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He demanded that they give their best, but he desired that they would do it of their own free will. This was not a compulsory sacrifice. It was a voluntary sacrifice. Now, some of the sacrifices throughout the year were compulsory. You had to show up and you had to bring an animal. But the burnt offering was completely voluntary, given just because you loved God. Now, I'm told by those who have studied Old Testament history, in many cases, the burnt offering was paired with the sin offering. So first they would bring a sin offering because they had some sin to confess and to be atoned. But then after they would give the sin offering, then they would give the burnt offering to say, I'm grateful for my atonement, I'm grateful for my forgiveness, and I'm grateful for my salvation, and so I worship you. That's wonderful, isn't it? But sometimes the burnt offering was not paired with any other sacrifice. It was just simply an act of total commitment and consecration to God. God, I love you. I'm grateful for all you've done in my life. And one more time, I'm giving my life to you. Now, again, we don't bring animals to church today. It would be really weird if some of our country folk put a goat on the altar. Please don't do that. And several of you have goats, and I'm not looking for the goat, okay? I'd rather eat a T-bone steak. Yeah. While the sacrificial system is obsolete, what it teaches us about worship is not obsolete. And I believe the Apostle Paul had this burnt offering in mind when he penned those famous words in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, folks, God is looking for a whole new kind of sacrifice. He doesn't want a dying sacrifice. One perfect sacrifice has already died. Amen. What he's looking for today is a living sacrifice. People are overwhelmed by the mercy and grace of God who will offer themselves completely and put their entire lives on the altar, just like the burnt offering. I tell you, friend, he wants you to live for him. That's real worship, to live for him. And he wants more than that. He wants you to want to live for him. He wants his mercy and grace to come flooding into your life so they will change the deepest of your deep desires. He's not looking for checklist Christianity. Go through the motions religion. The least that I can do Christianity. No, no, no. He wants the Christianity that comes pouring out of a grateful heart that's totally surrendered to him. That's what he desires. Paul says when you present your body a living sacrifice, it starts a wonderful process of transformation in your life. You won't want to be squeezed into the world's mold, conformed to the world. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping all the wrong things, and you won't want to be like them. Instead, you'll want your mind renewed. You want to think differently about God and yourself. And when you think different, you live different, and you begin to live out the will of God and prove to all of those who are around you that it's good and perfect and acceptable. Amen. See what the Bible's saying. Real worship begins at an altar with presenting my body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, but it never ends there. It changes the deepest levels of my life so that I live out the will of God on a daily basis. Let me ask you, friend, you've come to worship today. When you leave this place and go out into the world, are you going to do the will of God this week? Is there one area in your life where you could say, you know, I'm not doing something God has called me to do. I'm not carrying out the will of God. Or I am doing something that God has not asked me to do. And here's where all of that starts, not living in the will of God. Not living in the will of God starts with getting off the altar. Making a decision to give myself to God and then taking myself back. It's really a worship problem. I want you to listen carefully to this. I think a lot of us in this room who are Christians surrendered our lives to God early in our Christian experience. Maybe you had a dramatic moment of conversion, and at the moment of your conversion, you also surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus. Or maybe like me, you were a young person who grew up to church and went off to Christian camp. And you heard powerful preaching and God convicted your heart. And you surrendered your life to Christ. You put it all on the altar. Let me say to you, if that's the case, while salvation is a one-time event, surrender is a continual process. It's not just something we do when we're young. It's not just something we do at teen camp. It's something we have to continually do if we're going to carry out the will of God for our lives. Right. That's what Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Not I was crucified with Christ one time, but I am crucified with Christ. I'm living my entire life dead to self. Paul said, I die daily. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Salvation is a one-time event, but surrender is a continual process. Can you honestly say today that your life is still on the altar as much as it ever have been? If you will do that, ahead of you, the Bible says, is the good and perfect will of God. I would encourage you today, if you have never presented your body a living sacrifice, do it today. Amen. But if you did do that, and you took your life off the altar, put your life back on the altar. That's what God desires. Amen. And do it of your own voluntary free will. So what does God demand? That we give our best, totally surrendered and sacrificed to him. What does God desire? That we present our lives to him willingly and continually. You say, time out. That's an awful lot. If you had asked me to put a little money in the offering plate, I could do that. But you're asking me, God, to give my entire life to you? Why in the world should I do that? And the answer to that question is in the true meaning of this sacrifice. I want you to look again at verse 4, if you will. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Verse 4 tells us that the offerer would place his hand on the head of the animal that he was offering. Now, he did that for three reasons: presentation, attestation, and imputation. Presentation. When he put his hand on the head of the animal, he was presenting his property to the Lord, transferring all rights of ownership to God. Attestation. He attested that as the offerer, he was worthy of death and would be willing to die if that's what the holiness of God required. Imputation. By laying his hand on the head of the animal, he was in a symbolic sense transferring his sin and guilt to that animal. The sin of the guilty was imputed to the innocent so that the guilty might go free. And verse 4 says that when he did this, it was accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that those Old Testament sacrifices in and of themselves could never provide atonement. They were, in fact, pictures of a coming sacrifice, a sacrifice that would truly cover sin. All of those elements, presentation, attestation, and imputation, were present in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Think with me, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he presented himself to God. He said, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And there in the garden, he was presenting himself to God as a pure, spotless, blameless lamb of God. He went from the garden to the cross, where his blood was shed, just like the offering. His body broken, just like the offering. You know what that was? God's attestation of the terrible price of sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And remember, the offerer was saying, I'd be willing to die if that's what forgiveness required. And Jesus, thousands of years later, is saying, that is what is required. And I won't just be willing to die, I will die. I picture again that little boy holding on to his father's hands at the tabernacle. Do we really have to give our best ram on that altar? He'll die, Daddy. And I imagine God the Father looking at his beloved son and answering for all heaven to hear, better a ram than a son. The truth of the matter, folks, is that no one has paid a higher price for sin than God. And on the cross, we see God's attestation of what sin really cost. And of course, on the cross, there was imputation. Isaiah said, all we like sheep had gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his all. Paul wrote, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And folks, it was as if the entire human race had our hands on his head as he marched up Mount Calvary. He took the place of every sinner. And in 6 hours, one Friday, suffered an eternity of hell for every man, woman, boy, and girl who could ever live. Because one perfect lamb had died, atonement was made, and sinners could be accepted by God. Hallelujah. This is good news. Amen. God is saying, don't bring me a ram, don't bring me a lamb. No need to make a pilgrimage, no need to confess to a priest, no need to pray a rosary. All you need to do is place your faith and trust in the perfect sacrifice who died for your sins and in your place. Atonement has been made and you can be accepted. Amen. And today, if you have never put your faith and trust in that perfect sacrifice, I hope here in just a moment you will. But I say to all of you Christians, this is why we give our best to God. Why should I give my best to God? Because God has given his best for me. That's right. Amen. Why should I live for God? Because God's son has died for me. Amen. Can't you see he's not asking anything from you that he has not already given for you? He does not just demand your life. He deserves your life. Amen. So give it back to him. Yes. Give it to him completely. Give it to him willingly. Put all on the altar. Good. And if you've taken it off the altar, put it back. In January 1944, the Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Division was preparing to join the war in Europe. They would be part of the invasion of Normandy on D-Day. They would eventually travel all the way up to Germany and capture Hitler's Eagle's Nest. As they were heading into combat, Private David Webster wrote a letter home to his mother. He said, "Mom, stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice." What a statement. Those things that are precious are saved only by sacrifice. John wrote, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation," literally a wrath atoning sacrifice, "the propitiation for our sins." The cross says you are precious to God. The only way you could be saved was by the sacrifice of his son, and he was willing to make it. He paid the ultimate price to save that which was precious to him. And what he deserves in response is that we would take our lives and give them back to him. Not partially. Not in some seasons and keeping them back in other seasons. No, just like the burnt offering, completely and wholly. And just like the Lord Jesus, completely and wholly. And in light of the cross, each and every person in this room ought to put our lives on the altar and live the will of God every day. Amen. And never take it off. Amen. One of the great evangelists in church history was Dwight Lyman Moody. Moody was a shoe salesman led to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. When he entered ministry, he had only a fourth grade education. He heard a statement by an English evangelist that once changed his life. The evangelist said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through the life of one man who is totally yielded to him." And that day, listening to the English man preach, Moody determined, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." Why don't you determine today that you will be that man, or you will be that woman? Decide today to be totally committed to the God who is totally committed to you. True worship demands our total commitment. How could God ask any less? But he not only demands it, he deserves it. And he desires today that you would give your life willingly and completely to him, like he gave his life willingly and completely to you. When they laid that burnt offering on the altar and the fire was kindled and it blazed and the smoke rose to heaven, the real significance of that offering was that it was all on the altar. And I want to ask you today, are you all on the altar? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this passage from the Old Testament that gives us such a powerful illustration of what it really means to worship you and to live for you. The truth of the matter is that most of our problems in the Christian life come from our lack of willingness to surrender ourselves completely to you. If there's someone here today who has never been saved, put their faith in that perfect sacrifice, I pray today that they'll be saved. If there are some early in their Christian life who have never really presented their life to you and told you that you can do whatever you want with it, and I pray today they will present it. But for those of us who have at some point in time surrendered ourselves to God and yet taken our lives off the altar to live as we see fit, I pray today, Lord Jesus, in light of what you have done for us, that each and every person here might put all on the altar again, surrendering everything we have to you, and that we would make the decision today never to take it back. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, I'm not sure before today I ever understood how to be saved, that I was a sinner, that Jesus died as a sacrifice in my place, that the way to heaven is not working to heaven, but putting my faith in the work that Jesus did for me. I'm not sure I've ever understood I was a sinner on my way to hell, that God loves me and Jesus died for me, and that I could be saved simply by putting my faith and trust in him. If that's you today, and you've never understood that, or you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I'd like to pray for you. You say, I either never understood how to be saved or I have not been saved. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Anybody like that today? I tell you, that's where everything begins in the Christian life. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've not done that today, we want to give you the opportunity to do it. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? All right, Christian, how many of you would say, as I look back over my Christian life, I can't honestly identify a moment when I surrendered my life, all that I am and all that I have, to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I've ever presented my body to God as a living sacrifice, but today I'd like to do that. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I've never really surrendered my life to Christ, but today I'd like to do that. God bless you. God bless you. Hold it up for just a moment. I want to pray for you. I've never really surrendered everything to Jesus, but today I want to. Those of you that raised your hands here, in just a moment, I will pray for you. But we'd like to ask you to leave your seat and come to the altar. This is a momentous occasion for you. The most important moment of your life is the moment that you were saved. The second most important moment of your life is the moment you surrender everything to Jesus Christ. And we want to rejoice with you and pray with you today. And if you've not done that, we invite you to leave your seat and come. How many of you Christians would say, there was a time in my life when I was totally surrendered to Jesus. But if I'm being really honest about the thing, I'm not totally surrendered now. There's some area of my life, and I am out of the will of God. But today, I want to put my life back on the altar. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I surrendered my life once upon a time. To be honest, I've taken it back. And today, I'm putting my life on the altar again. That's many of you here today. I want to talk for just a moment to our young people who went to camp this last week. If you're a teenager and you went to camp last week, I want you to just look up at me for a moment, all across the room. God bless you. I'm sure that last week you made some life-changing decisions. You've come back from camp and you've been home for a day, and all that temptation, all that pressure is there. You put some things on the altar, and even in one day, perhaps you've taken them off. I want to invite you to come and put them back on the altar, and determined by the grace of God to live a life of complete surrender to him for the rest of your life. There's no greater life than that. That's the life Jesus gave for you. Give it back to him. Father, I pray that you'd work in this invitation. Help everyone who needs to make a decision to make it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.